Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where our God is the God of the Passover. And happy Pesach. That means happy Passover in Hebrew. Happy Pesach. And I do believe we are in the year of Jubilee. God bless you. It's good to see so many people, healthy people. This is great. We're looking forward to Easter next week, and I'm just going to encourage you, bring one friend with you. Encourage somebody this week that you don't think really knows Jesus. Bring him with you. It's going to be a real worship celebration next week. Start in Matthew chapter 6. If you'd open up there, I will too. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is continuing the Sermon on the Mount here, and he's actually telling people directions on seeking the kingdom, we could say. And I'm just going to read one verse. We're going to look at verse 33, Matthew 6, 33. This is important. If this isn't highlighted in your Bible, then highlight it and underline it and then scratch it into your arm until it bleeds. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Don't do that. It hurts. Matthew 6, 33. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us direction here, to teach us, Lord, what you mean by this. We know what it means. We do. Lord, I pray that we would seek to put you first and everything about you first in every facet of our lives, in every deep and big and small thing, Lord, that we put you first. In our decision-making, what we do with our time, what we do with our heart, what we do with our money, what we do, Lord, period, that you're number one. You're why we live. You're what we live for. We love you. We fall in love with you, Lord. We put you first. We really need to, especially at this time, all times. But, Lord, would you open our hearts and open our minds this morning to your word and reveal yourself to us right here. In the Word of God. Right here, Lord, we want to see you. We want to hear what you have to tell us, and we want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would remember it. And Lord, even share it. Give us the gift of evangelism. Let the Holy Spirit come down upon this whole congregation, anointing us, baptizing us, as we ask you, Lord, to come upon us, your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, we need more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Seek the kingdom of God. Number one, seek the kingdom of God, number one, and everything else is going to fall into place. We know this is true. Everybody knows this is true if you really know God, right? The problem is when we don't. Seek him first. He's number one. You've got to put him number one, and everything else falls into place. When he's not, when you've removed him, everything falls out of place, doesn't it? It really does. Well, every single one of us is proof of this, I think, because God has faithfully provided for all of us, hasn't he? How many times have you seen him come through? How many times have you seen him answer prayer? How many times do you feel like he's been there right when you needed him? Every time, right? Every time. You put him number one, he faithfully provides. You know, we may have spent all night worrying. Maybe some of you do that. Instead of praying, we're all night, we're worrying. But the Lord has been faithful even when we've been foolish. Not just unfaithful, when we've actually been foolish too. He's always been faithful. And that's why Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. You know, worrying about tomorrow takes your power out of today. It takes everything out of this day. Why are we worrying about tomorrow? What if it never comes? What if the Lord comes back? What if we find out, like we always do, I didn't have to worry about tomorrow. Why was I wrecked yesterday worrying about tomorrow or today or whatever, you know. Today has enough challenges of its own, he said. I like that. Just deal with today and above all, seek first the kingdom of God. You're getting up in the morning. What's the first thing you do? Are you going to seek the kingdom of God? Are you going to sit down with the master, the king, God himself, the creator of the universe, and check in? I need my battle plans for today, Lord. I need your word. I need some encouragement. I need you. You know, I need direction. I'm going to seek you first. Like I said last week, I used to get up, jump right in the shower. I don't even do that anymore. I just go to the Lord and then take a shower after that, you know. I did. I didn't skip it. Just deal with today. Seek the kingdom first. Here, and why this spoke to me so much is because we've watched a progression of Abraham's life, haven't we? We've watched the tests that he's gone through. We've seen him mess up. We've seen him fall down. We've seen him be a knucklehead. We've seen him do the same thing more than once. And this is the father of faith. This is a guy we look up to, the Jews revere even. And he's been through all of this. And what happens here in this phase of his life? He puts God first now. Now God's first. He does exactly what this verse says. And he's finally seeking God number one. He left everything that he had to follow the leading of the Lord. Now he doesn't just throw it all behind, but in his heart, he leaves all else and he's going to follow God, and God's going to be number one. He's going to seek first the kingdom of God. And it was a hard road, wasn't it? He had a lot of tests on the way, just like us. We experience all these tests. We go through these tests. Some we fail, some we don't, some we pass. He finally passes a lot of these tests. We're going to read that he was blessed in all things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things. Maybe I should have changed the name of this today to all things. All things we're blessed in. I think I called it Here Comes the Bride or something. But anyway, we're going to see here. We're going to read that he was blessed in all things if we turn to Genesis chapter 24. He's becoming an old guy. Well, he already was, right? Last week he was quite old. Now he's about 140 years old. Abraham, verse 1, was old and well stricken in age. So again, he's about 140 years old at this time. And the Lord had blessed Abraham, what did I just say? In all things, in every area. It would have to be because he gave each one of those areas to God. All things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had. He has a servant in his house. He trusts this much. A steward to overlook all things, take care of his business, overlook the house. A head servant ruled over all he had. Now, in this particular picture, in this biblical type, we know what a type is, right? A type points to the real thing. It's a picture. It's a representative. It's a symbol. The type points to the real thing. And in the Bible, there's lots of types. David, here we see Abraham, we see Moses, and so on. The tabernacle, all these different things, they're types of Christ. They point to Christ. They're not as good as Christ, of course, but they're pointing to him. So here's a type. This is a particular picture here in this biblical type. Abraham represents the father. Isaac represents the son. And we're going to see the servant who isn't named represents the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have the Trinity right there. The servant isn't named because the Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw any attention to himself. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw all the attention to Jesus. That's what the Father wants the Holy Spirit to do. All attention to Jesus. This servant represents the Holy Spirit. And actually, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is totally to draw attention to Jesus, to bring people to the Son, Jesus, of course, for the Father. To search out a bride for the Son. If you're saved, born again, you're part of the church, you're part of the bride. You're the bride of Christ. He's our bridegroom. The Holy Spirit sought you out. Maybe had to smack you upside the head a little bit, like me. Eventually, you came. You became part of the bride here. And that's what he does, to bring people to the Son, Jesus, for the Father, to search out a bride. You know, in Paul's epistles, we read, greetings in the name of the Father, or we read, blessings in the name of the Father and the Son, but you never hear of blessings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, really, because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired Paul and all the other writers to write all these words and write all these blessings, and he does come out in the Scriptures, but he doesn't magnify himself. He's magnifying Christ in every way that he can. He does not and he never will speak of himself. Now, we saw back in Genesis chapter 15, when we were in Genesis 15, verse 2, we read that Abraham was praying. He's praying and he said, Lord God, or Adonai Jehovah. And he's getting up there in age. The biological time clock is exploding, and he's thinking, I don't have any kids or anything. And he says, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So this Eliezer of Damascus must be this servant that we're talking about here, I believe. Eliezer of Damascus, it's interesting because Eliezer means God of help, or God my help, or God his help, helper. We'll call him helper. Eliezer basically means helper. Jesus in the New Testament, he promised in John chapter 14 that when I leave, I'm going to send you another one like me, a helper or a comforter. Same word, a parakletos in the Greek, or paraclete, which literally means helper or advocate. So the Holy Spirit is known as the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the paraclete, the parakletos that he's going to send. And it's interesting that Eliezer means helper as well. So I believe this picture makes perfect sense if Eliezer is this eldest steward of Abraham's house. So the picture is complete, isn't it? Isn't it awesome that we can look at the Old Testament, we can have these pictures of what's going to happen in the New Testament? We see a true story in the Old Testament, and we can relate to how God is using it to point toward the gospel, the plan of salvation, the Trinity, the whole thing. It comes into view here. So this, I believe, Eliezer, the eldest servant of Abraham's house, is the one we're speaking of, because he had rule over all that he had. Eliezer, or helper. So Abraham, he looked prepared to make him, Eliezer, his heir at one time, because he didn't have a son, right? He looked prepared to make him his heir before God promised Abraham a son. And now he has a son, of course. So Abraham says to the servant that ruled over all that he had, look at this, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, this sounds really weird, but putting your hand under another person's thigh, it sounds real strange, doesn't it? Until you think about it, in Abraham's day, when a guy gave a servant an order, he would have him put his hand under his thigh. You know why? Because if you do that to a guy, you're probably going to be looking right in his eyes, and you can't go anywhere. You ever do that? You ever have a kid, you're giving them directions, and they're not listening. They're just, you know, put your hand under that thigh, and you look them right in the eye, and I believe that's what's going on here. He gives an order. I want you to give me your full attention. I think he's got it at this point. Sitting on my hand, you're not going to be able to scoot away. So swear by the Lord that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred to take a wife, a bride, unto my son Isaac. So Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And just like the Holy Spirit, the helper, he pulls on you. He's tugged at your heart. He's grabbed you at some point, and he drew you to Christ as his bride. Just like that. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing. What if the woman isn't willing to follow me into this land? Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? So in other words, you know, what if the woman doesn't want to come back here with me? What do I do then? Good question. What do I do? Do I take your son all the way back to the land you came from? Well, verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither or there again. So fulfilling this type perfectly, just like Abraham's servant must bring the bride here to Isaac, rather than bringing Isaac to the bride, we will one day be brought into the presence of our bridegroom, the greater than Isaac, the type of Jesus. Isaac is a type of Jesus, but we'll be brought into the presence of the fulfillment of the type, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll join our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, in his kingdom in heaven. It's a great picture. It works out perfectly here. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence, from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. So Abraham said to his servant, if the woman won't follow you, you'll be free from this responsibility. It's just like the servant, the Holy Spirit, is never going to force anybody to come to Christ, is he? Same thing, just like we just saw. He's not going to force anybody because he's a perfect gentleman. It's free choice. Paul said this concerning the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. Know this, the spirit of the prophet is subject to that prophet. Now, in other words, contrary to what many might say, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you in some bizarre way and make you do stuff you don't want to. It doesn't come on you and overpower people, making them do things they wouldn't do otherwise. I found people afraid of that. The Holy Spirit coming upon them. What if I do something crazy? Well, then it isn't the Holy Spirit then. What if I do something really off the wall? Well, it depends on whose view it's off the wall too. Abraham said, you give her an invitation and see if she'll come. You give her an invitation, but don't force your will upon her. And all I could think of, you know, I'm reading this and I thought of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. There's a famous artist who painted a picture of Jesus standing at a door. Maybe you've seen it. He's standing at the door and he's knocking on the door. And if you notice that picture really closely, go back and look at it. If you ever see it again, there's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus doesn't have access to the doorknob. The doorknob is on the inside. You've got to open the door. And I like the picture. Behold, Jesus says, or hey, listen, I stand at the door and knock. He's not beating on it. If any man hear my voice, and he's not standing there screaming, you know, hey, dummy, open the door, I will come into him. He's not bashing the door down. If you were God, maybe, you know, in your zeal, you know how you want to get people saved so bad? I pray that all the time, you know. In our zeal, we would probably just bash that door right in, right? Get saved, you know, and grab the guy. And I mean, Jesus doesn't force his will on anybody. He doesn't bash the door down. And he says, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. I'll have fellowship with him. But you have to open the door. He's not going to slap you upside the head. He's not going to. Maybe he does for some of us. I felt like he did one day for me, you know, kind of. I could say that. And then he says, he with me. We will fellowship with him. You know, and it's the kind of thing that if you really ever do this, you really get in his presence, it's so enjoyable. It's what you really do want to do, isn't it? It's what you really do want to do the first thing in the morning. It's what you really want to do a lot. You get with him. So don't shove it down our throat. The Holy Spirit doesn't shove it down our throat. What's the phrase? Cram the lamb, shove the dove, whatever. None of those. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. Now, these camels are subtle but significant players in the unfolding scene here. They kind of represent the 10 commandments. At least that's the way I was looking at it. They illustrate how people are brought from far off lands into the embrace of the bridegroom, into the embrace of grace. Because we say things like, you know, when you were a kid, remember you read the 10 commandments and then you got honest with yourself and you realized, I can't keep these. I can't keep these all day. I can't keep these for 10 minutes, whatever it might be. We say that. I can't keep the commandments. I can't keep the law, Lord. Paul said the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. So the Holy Spirit, through the scripture. We understand that the law isn't going to save us. And the Holy Spirit, somewhere along the line, he wants to draw you and he wants to show you that, no, you can't get saved by the law. You need a Savior. You need salvation. We have a plan. It's been provided. It's been taken care of. It's to lead us to Christ, Paul says. So the servant goes on, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. A pastor friend of mine preached this message, and he said the camels represent the Ten Commandments. And he said there was a guy in the crowd who got saved that night. He said the guy was on his way to church with his girlfriend. His girlfriend was a believer. And, you know, we're not to be unequally yoked. But anyways, his girlfriend was a believer and he wasn't. He kept telling her, I don't need church. I don't need Ten Commandments. I don't need the Ten Commandments. I'm a good guy. I'm better than your brother. I don't smoke like your dad. I don't drink like your uncle. I'm, you know, and I don't swear like your mom or what. I don't know, whatever. And he gets to church and he hears this about the camels and the Ten Commandments and this and that and everything else. And eventually he breaks down in the middle of the service. He ends up in the prayer room asking for Christ to save him. And he goes, the weird thing was, the guy come the whole service long and in the prayer room, the guy had a Joe Camel hat on. Remember those? And I'm like, no way, right? And yeah, way, I guess. But anyways, he made his camels kneel down by the well at evening when the women come to draw water. Now he prays. And he said, O Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Wow, that's a heavy prayer. This is going to be some woman. He's asking for too much. No, he's not. Our problem when we pray, I believe, is we limit God because we ask for these little things. He can handle that. He can handle this little prayer. He can handle that little prayer. But he's not going to handle it because it's me or because it's too much, or it's too big. Why do we do that? Go big or go home. Pray big. Expect big things from a big God. I like this prayer. I just say wow to it. But the helper's prayer manifests not only his trust in God to direct affairs here, but also the selflessness in which he serves Abraham too. We're going to see this patience after the prayer in verse 21, his worship at the answer of prayer in verse 26, his acknowledgement of divine guidance in verse 27, which also portrayed his faith. But this, look at this, becomes a model prayer, I believe, for determining God's leading, because he requests specific evidence consistent with the purpose of the guidance that he's seeking. He's specific. And he's asking, and he expects God to answer. That's another thing, too. He's showing his faith. He's seeking guidance. It says, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, the task the servant suggests isn't an easy one, is it? Can you picture doing this? It would take hours for a woman to lower her pitcher into the well enough times to come up with water like this, to quench the thirst of 10 dry, big, giant camels or whatever. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Your Father knows your needs before you even ask. And then people go, oh, why should I pray? Because he wants to hear it from you. Because he wants you to realize by praying and asking for it, you're humbling yourself. You're acknowledging him. You know he's the one who fulfills it. You have a need. He knows it. He wants a fellowship with you. And you know what? He loves you. He likes your voice too, I guess. But before we even ask, Jesus says, our Father knows our need. And before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, and a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. You know, this is super interesting to me. How many guys in the scriptures find their brides by a well? It's not an accident. It's really not. In Isaiah 12:3, it speaks of the well of salvation as the place of refreshment, saying, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So if you ever notice how many men have found their brides at wells, well, we have Isaac, we'll see, Jacob, Moses, and I say even Jesus. You're like, what? Well, remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well? That woman came to Christ, didn't she? She got saved. She became part of the bride of Christ. Not only that, though, she ran back into town and told everybody about Jesus. So there was a wave of revival that happened in Samaria after that. So the bride of Christ grew that day exponentially. So, but if you want to find someone who's very fair, go to the well. What does that mean? Go to worship. Go to where the word's being taught. The well, the water. You want to be washed in the water, right? Go where the word's being taught. Go to worship. Go to the place offering refreshment in the Lord. Come here. Go to church. Not a bar. It's funny. Two couples who are friends of ours. The one couple is like wild and nuts. They're Christian, but they're great people. They're wild and crazy. Where'd you guys meet? At church. Oh, cool. Then these other people, they're so mellow. They could fall asleep just in a second. They're just so peaced and mellowed out. Where'd you guys meet? In a bar. Is this the contrast? And they're really good friends, that couple. Go to church. You want to find the right person or something, find them at church. Find them at a Bible study. Find them where the word's being taught. Go to a well, the well of the water. There's no better water that I can think of than the water of the word of God. Paul tells us about that. Go to worship. Go to the place offering refreshment. Seek to be, as Ephesians 5:26 says, sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Someone who's like-minded. Again, if you're a single person, definitely be looking where there are Christians. And don't, you know what? Don't be looking. Just pray. I find the Lord brings somebody to that single person when they stop looking. They're just praying. The Lord will take care of it. For a Christian, I'm going to say it's going to be by a well. Look at verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Wow. When you run across anybody going out of their way in ministry, that's a special thing. Really going out of their way to minister, then you've found somebody really special. Believe me. Because laziness today is an epidemic in the church too. It is. It just is. I'm sorry I had to put that in there because I see a lot of it in the church too. I'm not saying you guys. If it ministers to you somewhere else, great. We all do a little lazy at times, but this is special. This is really special, this lady, isn't she? You know, I don't know. Maybe she gets some real guns on her or something. I don't know. I know she was pretty. We're told that, but, you know. She could bench 140, you know. I don't know. But anyways, verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It seems like there's a little doubt in there. I mean, she answers the prayer so clearly, or God does, and still there's a little bit of doubt in there, isn't there? Rebecca not only waters the camels, but she's also a virgin fair to look upon. Now, we might say, wait a minute, okay? Jim, I'm with you. If Abraham's a picture of God the Father and Isaac's a picture of Jesus and the servant Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit and Rebecca's a picture of the bride of Christ, then this is where it all falls apart because me as the bride of Christ, I'm not fair to look upon, Jim. No, you're not because you're a sinner. That's the way God sees. God isn't looking at the outside. He doesn't care. I was just talking to Billy about how short we are, you know? And I God doesn't care. He doesn't care. He sees us on the inside. He doesn't care. But maybe you're thinking the whole type falls apart here because unlike Rebecca, I'm just not fair to look upon. You are to the Lord if you come to Jesus Christ. You're washed in his blood and you're sinless. You're righteous. You need to keep confessing, of course. But see, if this is a picture, we sin. We sin miserably. I do. You do. But from the perspective of the artist of this illustration, think about it. We're actually very fair to look upon because we've been cleansed by the blood of the cross. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You know, having been an artist, I still do artwork and stuff. You want to do something that you're like really, oh, that's beautiful. They say beauty's in the eye of the beholder. The Lord looks upon you and you're the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. But then he goes, so are you, and so are you, and so are you, and so are you, you know. I like how he pictures us. If we're his bride, he sees us beautiful. He sees you as, I know, get used to it. Don't look around, please, okay? I'm just joking, but we are the very righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, in him, in Jesus. So verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. So again, the servant, a type of the Holy Spirit, gave Rebecca, a type of the church, beautiful gifts. Amazing, right? See, because this is still the way of the Holy Spirit today. He gives gifts to his bride, doesn't he? He gives gifts to the body of Christ. I'm praying every single day that this congregation, Lord, give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they might edify other people. And then you're even made more beautiful. I mean, the body's made more beautiful. The body's edified. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is amazing. So again, the Holy Spirit still does this today for the bride. We see his gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, given to beautify his bride. This is like super bling. God's gifts to us, prophecy, tongues, teaching. I mean, there's so many gifts. I don't know that there's a list where it actually ends. Some people have gifts, other people don't have gifts of mercy, gifts of help. There's all kinds. We could read of them. And verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And look at, listen, here's another one. Underline this. I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Often people wonder, how will God lead me? How can I get God to lead me? What do I need to do? I need God's direction. I want to know what God's doing in my life, what he has for me. I want to know, how will he lead me? How can I know whether to move there? How can I know whether to take that job? How can I know whether to get in that relationship? How can I know this? How can I know that? Whether to take on the new ministry, maybe. Whatever. They wonder. Well, the servant says, look at, being in the way, the Lord led me. That's the key. That's huge. Underline that because, I mean, think about this. This sentence is interesting because centuries later, Jesus declared, I am the way. I am the way. He is in the way, so the Lord led him. Jesus declared, I'm the way, John 14:6. The early church itself was called the way. If you run into a group called the way today, it's probably a cult. I had to deal with those people in our neighborhood years and years ago. They were grabbing all the kids, and I was teaching the kids. And I'm like, no, you don't go to those guys. Come over here. But they were called the way in Acts 19:23, the early church. And if we're walking in the way, if we're obeying Jesus Christ, then you're going to end up in the right spot, aren't you? Seek first the kingdom of God. If you're walking in the way, this is why God led him. This is why God answered his prayer. He's walking in the way that he should go. He's knowing the way that he should go. If you're walking in the way, you're obeying Jesus, you're going to end up in the right spot. You will. Just walk every single day in the way. And as he led Abraham's servant, the Lord will lead us too. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out under the man under the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." I'm laughing because I'm just thinking of Laban. Laban's just like, cha-ching. As we're going to see, Laban's a real worldly guy, but he welcomes the servant because of the gifts that he saw on his sister. And we can grieve or quench the work of the Holy Spirit because the world, those like Laban, are watching to see the reality of the living Lord through his people, which is evidenced by the manifestation of the gifts. You know, the gifts within the church. We don't need to be like Laban and looking for the opportunity in every situation. If we're looking for opportunities, look for opportunities to serve the Lord. Look for opportunities to fellowship. He's thinking of his wallet, of course. And the man came into the house. This would be Eliezer. And he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds, and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants, and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath." So just like Abraham gave all things to his son, so God the Father, too, gave all he had to his son. As a matter of fact, John 3:35 says he gave all into his hand. All things. See, all things keeps popping up. Recognize him in all things. Put him first in all things. This guy's blessed in all things. Just Jesus, the Father, puts all things into his hand. Verse 37, "And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell." See, Abraham's going, "I'm surrounded by heathen. I don't want my son to marry the heathen." That could be us. You look around your neighborhood, you're surrounded by heathen, right? Would you really want your son or your daughter to go marry the next door neighbor? Now think for a minute. I'm just saying, you know what I'm saying. We're surrounded too. We need to watch out for this. We need to make sure that our kids know that they can't be unequally yoked. My two kids know the Lord. They know this. They know that they shouldn't get messed up with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. It just never works. It doesn't work. Verse 38, "But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son, or out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and I said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master. Do we act like this when the Lord's answered our prayer? Thank you, Jesus. And we just keep running off, you know. I like this. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Led me in the right way. Because I was in the right way. Because I was in the way. Now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So the servant says, the servant asks too, you've heard my story. You've seen the miraculous way that God's led me this far and everything. It's obvious that something special has taken place. Are you willing to let your daughter go? I find this interesting too. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. This is from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, again bowing down himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So not only did Rebekah receive gifts, but Rebekah's family receives gifts too. And this is interesting because Paul says that if two people are married, let's say that neither one of them are saved, but one gets saved, blessings come upon their house because of the one. Blessings will come to the one who isn't saved because they're in the house. So he says if two are married, one becomes a Christian while one stays pagan, the unbeliever will be blessed simply because by being married to a believer. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Now, that's not how the other one gets saved. That one has to come to the Lord on their own. You know that. And then if there's a believer and an unbeliever, that's not going to happen, you know, before marriage. This is saying, you know, one gets saved and the other one isn't yet. So that's what's happening here. Because gifts were heaped upon the bride, some overflowed to her family. So we see that in the New Testament too. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother, Laban, and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. Now, if you have a reference Bible, maybe you're not looking at this real deep, but if you have a reference Bible, this isn't 10 days. This is maybe you see the phrase there in the notes or whatever. It says at least 10 months is what he meant. Just hang out for 10 months. In other words, Rebekah's family is now saying, well, let's not be fanatic about this. You know, let's let Rebekah stay here for a year or maybe 10 months. Doesn't it sound like what the world tells you? What the world tells you, I remember when I got saved, why are you such a fanatic about this? You don't have to go to church all the time. You're going to church. Every time I call, you're just coming home from church. I'm like, well, why don't you come with me? I mean, this is like the world. It sounds like the things the world says. Don't get so radical. You don't need to go to church on Wednesdays. Isn't Sundays enough? Or better yet, why don't you just go Christmas and Easter? That's cool. You got it covered. That's all you need. Don't go overboard. Stay home. And here they're saying, relax. Stay with us for a while. The world always does that, though. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now I love this. Rebekah said, I will go. Where? To a man she has never met face to face. Where? To a place she has never seen. Why? Because even though she had never seen Isaac, she liked what she had heard about him. She likes it, the sound of it. And she likes what she had seen of him in the gifts. You know, we haven't seen our bridegroom either, have we? He gives us tremendous gifts. He provides for us. He takes care of us. We haven't seen him face to face. So this is like us. But we like what we've caught glimpses of, this is us and the things we've heard of him, isn't it? I know you can say, well, I've seen him and I've heard him and I know, but I so long for that day when I, like I said before, after I get up off my face where I just grab him and hug him. You guys are in for a long ride because I ain't letting go. I'm going to hold up that line. But there's coming a day when we're going to see him with our eyes. But it's like Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, even though we haven't seen him yet, we love him. Tell me you're not falling in love with him more and more and more. If you're in the Word on a regular basis and you're spending time in the Word and you're praying and you're asking the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, he's just pouring out grace and mercy on you. Tell me you're not falling in love with him more? Man, even though we haven't seen him, we love him. Peter got it, you know. Peter understood, didn't he? Verse 59, and they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. So finally, they're saying farewell here to Rebekah. Her family blesses her, saying basically, may no one have power over you, and may you have victory. Which, by the way, is what we have now that we have the Holy Spirit. Nobody has power over you, and we do have victory. We're working from victory, not to it. We realize that. Jesus has already won. We're on his team. He's undefeated. You're with him. He doesn't need us, but we're along for the ride. Actually, he wants us to participate in what he's doing, in his plan. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lachairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. So they're on their way back, and evidently, here's Isaac. He's out in the wilderness, you know, and he's doing his thing. He's out praying, meditating. And he spots him. Well, look at this. Knowing that his father had sent the servant to find a bride for him, Isaac doesn't go look for the bride himself, but in Jewish tradition, the father would arrange the marriage. I know we've covered this in communion. The father arranged a marriage for his son, and upon agreement, both of the fathers got together with the prospective bride and groom. They'd come together, and they would be betrothed in a simple ceremony where cups of wine were exchanged between them. And really, the groom would say, as this cup symbolizes, I would shed my blood for you. In the marriage proposal, Jesus was proposing to the bride that Last Supper, you know, when he said that. Because the guys were like, what? I'm sure that in the first communion, they were like, what is he saying? He's proposing to us. Yes, he's proposing to his bride. But anyways, a simple ceremony, cups of wine exchanged and a dowry given. And then the son would return to his father's house to prepare a dwelling place for her, you know, for his bride, either close to or adjoining the house of the father. And when the father decided that all had been properly prepared, he would send his son out to call for his bride. I think that's coming soon. I sure hope so. And she would run out to join him, the groom, and there'd be a feast. Jesus, our bridegroom, said, in my father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, he said that a long time ago. So this is going to be special. He's been working on this for a long time, about 2,000 years. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then John 14:2. And when will that day be? That's what we want to know. Everybody wants to know, when's that day going to be? And they asked Jesus when that day would be, and Jesus answered in Mark 13:32, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour. But he didn't say anything about the seasons, and then when he did talk about the seasons, I'm taking it that he goes, you can recognize the season. I think the season is now. I think we're in the season. I think it's very close. I think it's really, really, I don't know the day or the hour, but I feel like we're in the season. And I'm not saying spring. I'm just saying we are close. We need to live like we're close. We need to live like I'm going to get out of here. John says that it will purify us as he is pure. If we know that he's coming back at any moment, we know that we can't be sinning. What would he catch me doing? I need to be busy about my Father's business. He's coming. But we need to be thinking about all those people that when we take off, they're still here. Does that burden you? Does that grieve you? It should. I pray that it gives you, that I told the Lord years ago, give me a burden for lost people that's just like a wound that won't heal. He'll do it because he wants you like that. And it'll happen. But anyways, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season. But we do know that like brides of old, when our bridegroom calls for us, we're not going to run out in the street and meet him. We're going to fly to meet him. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to take off. Not running in the street, but in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. And most of us are watching for the Lord, I think. I hope. But there's something more important than that. That is, the Lord, as we see in the person of Isaac, being at the well Lacheroi, the Lord sees is what that means. He's at a well, which means the Lord sees. This means he's watching for us. I like this. He's watching for us. The Lord longs for us more than we long for him. Did you know that? Why? Because while we can only speculate concerning the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9, he knows all about them, and he's so eager to share them with us, these things with us. I mean, he just can't wait to bless us. He can't wait to be with us either. You know, we're like, come on, Lord. I don't know how he's expressing his emotion up there, but I know he can't wait, maybe even more than us. So he knows all about the wonderful things he has in store, and he's eager to share them with us. And look at this. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. It might say in your margin that Isaac literally went out to pray. That's good too. I'm sure he was. And what's Jesus doing for us right now? Right now, Jesus is interceding for us. This picture of Isaac praying, waiting for his bride. Jesus right now is praying for you. Did you know that? He's interceding for you. And I say, how can we fail? If Jesus himself is praying for you, how can you fail? You choose to. You choose to. Because he's not going to bash that door down. Remember that back there? So he's preparing this place for us. That's what he's doing now. He's preparing a place for us. He's interceding for us. He's praying this place for us to dwell with him eternally. He's praying for us constantly, it says in Hebrews 7:25. And then here, Isaac, he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So the helper, Eliezer, guided the bride through the wilderness to join the bridegroom. That's where we are right now, in the wilderness, aren't we? We're on our way. We're on our way. Are you part of the bride? Are you in the body of Christ? You're on your way. It's a journey. You're on your way. Keep your eyes focused on eternity. Keep your eyes focused. I don't know how else you're going to make it. Keep your eyes focused on eternity. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He sees the camels coming, and I just think the helper guides the bride through the wilderness to join the bridegroom, and then they are going to meet at the end of the journey. Sound familiar? And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Evidently, she was a chain smoker. So some of you get it, some of you don't, but she lighted off her camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is that that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who introduces us to Jesus, right? And look at this. And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, this last verse speaks volumes, okay? Notice that Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent. Sarah represents Israel. Rebekah represents the bride of Christ, the church. Now, Rebekah is not Sarah, but Rebekah is brought into the place that Sarah previously occupied. The bride of Christ moves into that place where Israel once was. So when Israel turned her back on the Lord and wouldn't submit to the rule of the Lord, Israel was put away, and the church moved into the tent where Sarah once was. So the church, it's not Israel any more than Rebecca was Sarah, but we move into the place that Israel once enjoyed because Israel is now temporarily put away. Temporarily, not permanently. They're not shoved aside. They're not forgotten. God has a gigantic plan for Israel. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It outlines it perfectly. So we're in place. They're out of place temporarily. Just like she comes in and occupies her mom's tent. But before we think this means that God is through with the Jews, don't. We have to read on to see that it's not the end of the story for Israel, not by a long shot. So what a great picture, right? I just find this fascinating when we see something like this in Scripture. God, men couldn't write this. Man can't come up with this. I mean, you can't come up with this on your own. Men. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. The same one who's guiding you through the wilderness like he guided Rebecca, you know, like Eliezer guided Rebecca through the wilderness. The same one, the Holy Spirit is guiding you. The complete picture is guiding you. He wrote this book. He knew what was in here. He knew what he was talking about. He knew we'd be sitting here today enjoying this message. Isn't it great? Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do recognize your awesome plan, and we love you for it. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes. I thank you, Lord, that we had the wherewithal to open that door, that your Holy Spirit led us to Jesus and our eyes were opened. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit continues to lead us through the wilderness. Lord, once we're born again, you give the Holy Spirit to indwell us. But you know what? We need more than that. So, Lord, I'm going to pray that everybody right here in their heart, they ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They ask to be baptized afresh, baptized anew, filled right up with the Holy Spirit, knowing they can ask this all day, every day, for more of the Holy Spirit. Lord, come upon us. Give us that dunamis power, Lord. We need it in these days, in these ages. We need it to understand your word. We need it to be evangelists. We need it for our day-to-day duties. Lord, we need more. We need your Holy Spirit. So I pray you would anoint every person in this room, Lord, and I know they have to ask for it in their hearts. They need to ask, I want that, Lord. I want more. I want more Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit upon me now. And I'm going to ask later, and I'm going to ask tomorrow, and I'm going to ask and ask and ask. We do. Lord, fill us afresh. Bless us. Lord, I pray for safety today and rest, and I thank you for your word, Lord. It's awesome. So are you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.